God is good, isn't He? If you have your copy of God's Word, if you'll turn to the book of Psalms 23, and we've been in a series since May, and of course, being interrupted a couple of weeks here and there, and in Psalms 23, in a series called Paralyzed by Fear, Empowered by Hope, and we've taken Psalms 23 and have gone through this psalm and teaching a little bit in how David, as a shepherd, guided his flock. And we see the nature of God in this psalm. We see how God has removed fear in the believer's life through this psalm. And, you know, we begin talking that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We talked about the many faces of worry, that worry is unhelpful, that worry is unreasonable, that worry is unhealthy in our lives. And that the way the shepherd deals with worry is that he comes among the flock and brings peace to the flock. He said, the Lord is my shepherd. The word Lord there means the nature of God, past, present, and future. It means God does not change. He's always the same. He is Lord of all the time. And then we talked about the restlessness of the sheep and how that He makes me to lie down in green pastures. And that there's a restlessness that sometimes can come on the believer, and that the way the shepherd deals with restlessness in our life is that he removes fear and he removes the friction of the sheep, the frustration of the sheep. He removes he provides for the sheep. And so there is a security that comes on the sheep, and there is a restlessness or a restfulness that comes in moments of restlessness. All of us have had to deal with restlessness in our lives. And then we talked about the restoring of the soul, how the shepherd restores the soul, and how we can never reach the point of no return. That there can be a moment in our lives where something affects our lives and we step away from God, or we've been drawn away from the body, and how God, how the shepherd comes after those who have been drawn away, and how that He restores our soul, He renews our soul. He does it by resolving guilt that's in our lives. We have guilt that rids our lives sometimes, and we're unable to move forward because the guilt of what we've done in the past doesn't allow us to move forward in the things of God. And so He removes the guilt in our life. He removes grief that's in our life. We go through periods in our life when we have lost something, and how that God as the shepherd, how Christ as the shepherd, is able to calm our grief and to restore our lives when we've walked through very difficult places where there is grief. And how He has touched us when we have gone through difficult places where grief has been a part of our lives. And we focus not on what was lost, but we focus on what's left. And you deal with grief understanding that God, even though we've lost something, God has not left us, but God is still there. He restores our soul by dealing with unrepentant grudges in our life, our wounds, our hurts, things that have become offenses in our lives. And God can mend back a relationship and mend back a relationship that has been broken and been hurt, been lost or destroyed. God has the ability to bring healing back into that relationship that has been lost. Because God is a God who restores and builds up and strengthens in our life. And so God is our great shepherd. And then we talked about aimlessness. We become aimless or purposeless in our life when we want to self-direct our lives. When we want to self-direct our lives. And we talked about that He leads us and He guides us. And we talked about the difference between leading and guiding. When He leads us to a destination. He leads me beside still waters. It is a destination. It is a purpose. There's times God leads us to destinations. But then He guides us in what? In paths of righteousness, it says. Which means that it denotes a process that God leads us or guides us in a path that will lead us into a place of righteousness in our life. And sometimes that is a path that sometimes we do not know, but we understand that it's more of a process and what God is doing in us than a matter of where God is taking us. So God wants to work restlessness and aimlessness, and He wants to restore our soul and remove worry in our life. He's the great shepherd this morning. And we know that we can trust Him and depend upon Him and lean upon Him this morning. As we come to this psalm, we come to verse 4. And verse 3 says, He restores my soul and He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. But something interesting happens in this psalm. Here at the end of verse 3 and going in to verse 4. Verse 4 says, Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. For You are with me, Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. What a great promise in the Word of God. But it's interesting here. I'm going to show you something here in the Scripture I had never seen before. It's something that you can hold on to this morning. And it's something that has been in my heart. And you know, in human history, do you know that when you read the Psalms is an incredible book. But do you know that David, the Psalms... Nobody has sold more sheet music than David in all of human history. I found some statistics this week, and for you folks who like math and statistics, you'll like this. It says that I read that there are 60 to 100 million Bibles that are printed each year. Isn't that amazing? 60 to 100 million, and no other book comes close than the Bible that's being printed. Matter of fact, there are 6 billion Bibles in the world today. How many know that's a lot of Bibles? So if we take just an average of the 60 to 100 million that are printed, and we just take 80 million Bibles times 365, that means that 219,178 Bibles are printed each day. It's powerful. The Bible's the bestseller. Now, the best-selling book ever sold was a book that sold 107 million copies in 1 year. The Bible does that twice every day. Greater than the greatest-selling book ever. Ever. Now, that was sold over 20 years. From 1997 to 2017, this book sold 107 million copies. That was over 20 years. The Bible does that twice. In 1 year, the Bible overlaps that. That just shows you the power of the Word of God. Now listen to this. This is what's even more powerful. Is that number 3, there are 6,900 spoken languages in the present world. The Bible has been translated into 1,300 different languages. Imagine if they start translating the Bible in the other 5,600 languages that are left. Right now, it's the top-selling book in the history of mankind. Just think if they begin to translate the Bible in the additional 5,600 different languages that are in the world. Imagine what that would do. Listen, the Bible is the Word of God. It has spanned all over the earth. And makes the book of Psalms, which is 150 chapters, one of the most read pieces of literature in all of Scripture. And it is the best sheet music that has ever been written. And so when we look at the 150 Psalms, and we look at this particular Psalm, Psalm 23, it's said at funerals, it's on cards, it's read all the time. We see it on pictures, we see it on merchandise, and it's spoken every day. And Psalm 23 is one of the most read Psalms. It is the most read Psalm ever read. Now think about that in comparison to life and the power that this Scripture has and that this particular song has. Now here's what's interesting. Listen to some of the promises that comes out of this psalm. Listen to some of the promises that come through just these few verses of Scripture. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. That's relationship. I shall not want. That's supply. He make me to lie down in green pastures. What's that? That's rest. He leads me beside still waters. That's refreshment. He restores my soul. That's healing. He guides me in paths of righteousness. That's guidance. For His name's sake, that's purpose. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that's testing. I shall fear no evil. That's protection. For You are with me. That's faithfulness. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. That's discipline. He has prepared a table in the presence of my enemy. That's hope this morning. You've anointed my head with oil. That's consecration. My cup runneth over. That's abundance. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That's the blessing of God. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord. That's security. And then it says, forever, that's eternal. That's good stuff. All of that out of one song. All of that out of one song. All those promises out of one song. That's powerful to me. It's amazing to me. But when we come to this point, there's this subtle change, a powerful change in the language and the wording in the Hebrew when you come from verse 3 to verse 4. And there's this move from the third person to the second person. There's this general move from the general to the personal. And what I've added, the experience to the encounter. And so there's this change. You see a difference in the wording and how David experienced this and how David talks about it. The language changes in the Hebrew. And it goes from third person to second person. And it starts here in verse 4 when it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. How many know when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death in your life, that may have a tendency to draw you a little bit closer to God. And so when we begin to look at this, you know, Friday night, occasionally we'll go up to Brother Keith's church on Friday night. And Friday night I was sitting in the front row and the Holy Spirit hit me. And I was sitting in the front row and all of a sudden I just began to write. The Lord just began to speak to me and I just began to write and I just couldn't stop because, I mean, I turned to Laura and I said, man, God has just given me, I just can't stop writing. And the Holy Spirit was just showing me some things. And God was dealing with me about the difference between experience and encounter in our life. That God doesn't want you just to experience God, but He wants you to encounter God. And there's a difference in that. Many of you have experienced the things of God, but how many of us have had true encounters with God? Holy Ghost move encounters with God. Now, on this date, July 17th, in 1994, we was in our church, and all of a sudden, the Spirit of God hit our church on this date. And for 1 year, we had church every night for 1 year. And then for the next 6 years, we had church 5 days a week. And a move of God broke out. And it broke out on this date. And then in March of that year, I had an encounter with God. Now, I'd always knew I was called to preach. I always knew that God was going to use me. But I remember that particular Sunday morning, all of a sudden I felt the presence of God overwhelming me so long. And there was a, I can take you to the spot in that sanctuary, on that floor, at that place, and I can say, this is where God touched my life. It was such an encounter. I laid on the floor for hours. The presence of God arrested me, Pastor Jim. It was an encounter I had never had before in my life. God was dealing with me about the passion that was in my life, that for so long I had lived with a passion. I had more passion for some of the things in the natural than I had for God. And God dealt with me, and I laid on that floor as the Spirit of God ministered to me, and the power of God came on me as I laid for hours there and could not move under the power of the Holy Spirit. And it was like I was laying in a river. It was like I was laying, and something transformed me. There was something that challenged me. There was something that got in me that was different than what I had known before. It was something that had gripped my life. It was something that had got a hold of me. I knew that God was doing something different. And it wasn't just a few weeks later, God sent us out into full-time ministry. And it was because of that encounter that I had with God. I think about Jacob and how Jacob had walked with God. When you read about Jacob and his life in the book of Genesis, you will see that Jacob at times, he had experiences with God, but he never had an encounter with God. When you watch his life, now let me tell you the difference between an experience and an encounter. An experience leaves a memory, but an encounter leaves a limp in your life. See, when you experience God, it leaves a memory. And you say, man, I remember that service. I saw God move. That was a powerful move. You say, well, I was there the night that so-and-so got saved, or so-and-so came back to the Lord. I was there the night that God did this and this one. It's an experience. You remember it. But when you have an encounter with God, it leaves you a limp like Jacob. Matter of fact, Jacob at times when he encountered God or had an experience with God, he would say things like this throughout Scripture. He says, and I remember the Lord. And I remember the Lord. What's he referring to? He's referring to his experience in God. But then all of a sudden, all of those areas in Jacob's life, all of those things that swirled around in his life, Jacob was a deceiver. His name means a deceiver, but it also means grasper. Jacob went around grasping for meaning in his life. He went around and he had these experiences with God, but the experiences did not necessarily change his nature and change who he was. See, there's many of us that come to church and we have experiences with God, but we don't have encounters. And those experiences speak to us and we honor them and we're glad we're a part of them. But if you want to be changed, you've got to have an encounter with God. That's what changes you. And Jacob, as he laid there, and that night he began to wrestle with the angel of God. That was not an experience. That was an encounter. He came face to face with the God of all the universe. And he wrestled with him all night long. And the Bible's funny because the Bible said, and the angel could not prevail over Jacob. You know, I think about that and I laugh. As though the angel of God is the one that was weak. I want to tell you, that angel could have wiped him out like that. That angel could have destroyed him. That fight could have been over in a matter of a moment. That thing could have been done. He could have been on the mat. He would have been tapping out. There would not be any a second round. But they fought all night. And Jacob wrestled. And he wrestled. And he wrestled. And he wrestled. Wrestled if you're from Kentucky. And he wrestled all night long. And it said the angel could not prevail over him. Why? Why could the angel not prevail? Because listen, God will never violate the will of you. In other words, the angel said, Jacob, I've got all night. And when you're willing to surrender, we can settle this thing. But I can stand here all night long and wrestle with you all night long. But I've got something better for you. I've got something greater for you. I've got a greater purpose for you. And you can hide from me and wrestle with me. You can remain the same all you want. But we'll wrestle until you come to the place to where your will becomes broken and submitted to the things of God. Listen, some of you have had experiences with God. But now, God's getting ready to bring an encounter into your life. And I want to tell you, God won't let go until you surrender to the things of God. God wants to bring an encounter. He wants to bring an encounter into our lives. And I think of the book of Malachi chapter 3. When God is dealing with the children of Israel, He's trying to bring an encounter to their life. And when He brings and He comes and He says this, He says that He said that I want to come as He said, who shall stand in the day of the Lord? And who shall remain in the day of His appearing? And what God is saying, listen, I want to bring an encounter to the children of Israel, that they may be changed. He said, I shall come as a refiner's fire and as a fuller's soap. And He said, so that what? So that they may give me an offering in righteousness, is what He says. And I thought about that. I thought, man, that's interesting. A refiner's fire. A refiner's fire. Listen, it's one thing. The refiner's fire is for the fire of God that comes on our life to purify us, that the dross and that the impurities that is in the metal may be burned up and may be taken off. Why? Because that represents our walk with God. That God wants our walk with Him to be pure. Why is that? Because He said, so that I brought it, that it may purify them, that they may be an offering unto Me in righteousness. Not of righteousness, in righteousness. If it was an offering of righteousness, what is it? It's a memory. It's something from the past. But He said, in righteousness. What? In how they walk. How they walk toward God. A refiner's fire that purifies you, that you walk in righteousness, that your outward appearance would be in righteousness. That's an encounter with God. When the fire of God hits your life, to where the outward aspects of your life become so evident in people's lives, there's a righteousness that overtakes you, that you walk in. Why? Because you've had this encounter with God. But He said, the refiner's fire and the fuller's soap. Well, what is that? Well, there were many ways in ancient Israel that they laundered and they did certain things. But they only used the fuller soap for a specific thing. It was only used for the deepest, the darkest, and the hardest stains to get out of garments. In other words, what it was a salt content. And it was this alkali is what it's called. And it was a salt content. They would heat that salt to a certain temperature, and it would change the texture of that salt. It would crystallize it. And then what they would do is they would take that crystallized salt that was heated, and they would mix it with oil. And they would mix it with oil. And when they put the salt and the oil together, it would create a soap. There would be a reaction that would happen. And they would take those garments, and they would wash those garments in that fuller soap. And that reaction would cause the deepest of stains that were in the garments to come out. It's what they treated heavy dirt stains and blood with, and things that were deep and hard to come out. Why? Because you couldn't just wash them in water. You couldn't just wash them with just a soap mixture that came from the oil plants. It had to be something that was able to get that stain out. It's a great picture of the sanctification work that God does in your life and my life. How many know that God will take, listen, and here's interesting. When they heated that salt, it changed the color of that salt to red. And when that salt would mix to the oil, it'd be this red, oily substance that they would wash those garments in. Powerful. When you think about it. How many know the blood is what deals with the deep, dark stains of your life and my life? That's what an encounter is. An encounter is just not coming in and singing and being a part. It's allowing the presence of God to get deep down into your life and deal with the stains that are in your life, the iniquities that have gotten into our lives that we've not dealt with in our lives. The pains, the hurts, the difficulties that we suffer and we walk through. I want to tell you, God wants to move in this hour. He's looking for a remnant church that He can send His refiner's fire to purify your life so that you can walk in righteousness. But not only walk in righteousness, that He would send the fuller soap to deal with the deepest and the darkest stains of your life to wash you clean and purify your life. So that you can be an offering of righteousness. Hallelujah! That's good news. That's an encounter with God. That's a godly encounter. That's an encounter that God wants to have. Listen, people laugh at me when I tell them when I got saved and I go through my whole ritual about getting saved. March 1st, 1987. 10 minutes to 11, Classroom 102, Antioch Baptist Church. Johnson City, Tennessee. Paul Garland preaching on Acts chapter 9. That's the spot. That's my spot. Have you ever seen Big Bang Theory? Have you ever seen Sheldon? He wants his spot. And anybody sits in his spot, he gets upset. That's my spot. That's my spot. That's my spot. Listen, when Jesus touches your life, you have a spot. You have a spot in your life. He marks you and you don't forget what He's done in your life. That's why I do that. Why? Because it's not just the memory. It's where I had an encounter with the living God. It's where you can have an encounter with the living God. That's why when I talk about revival and I talk about that night in March, there's a place on the floor. When I walk into that church, I say, that's my spot. That's the spot where God touched my life. That's the spot. It's my spot. It's where God touched me. It's where my encounter was. It's where my cleansing was. It's where God cleansed me and washed you. But not only do you have a spot for an encounter, but you have a spot for destiny. How many know God has a destiny for you? God has a place for your life. That's your spot. God has your spot. And nobody can fill your spot but you. Woo! I feel good up here this morning. Why? Because we need the fuller soap in our life. We need an encounter with God in our life. I want to tell you the short history of this church. I can tell you there has been some landmark moments in this church where there's been some encounters with God that we have had. We can look back and say, hey, that's our spots. And I think about some of you have had encounters in this very building. And I don't mean to embarrass them, but I remember the night that we dedicated this building. I'll never forget it. I mean, what a powerful day it was. And I thought we had prayed, and God, and y'all prayed for a you paid for a pastor, you prayed for property, and God gave it, and God moved. And it's such an incredible thing what God has done in 4 years. And we got to honor that. We got to be humbled by that. We can't, that's not an arrogant thing. It's a humility thing. And I remember the night of our dedication. Right here. It was right here. Right on this spot. Guess whose spot that is? That's Montana and Jordan's spot. Because when everybody had gone, the Holy Ghost hit this place. And Jordan was laying out here in the Spirit. And he was laying there. And Montana leaned over and just began to pray over her husband to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And she prayed for him. And we were all around here watching. And she prayed. And we're sitting there while she's praying. And the Holy Ghost had hit them right there. And I thought, my God, this is awesome. And all of a sudden, the Holy Ghost hit Jordan. He began to speak with other tongues. God got just the power of God hit him. And the next thing I know, he rolled up. And now Montana was on the ground. And he was praying for her now. And just an infusion of joy hit this place. And I don't mean to embarrass them, but it was a moment. It was an encounter with God. That's their spot. Can you look back at moments in your life where you have encountered God and said, that's my spot. That's my spot. Can I tell you, the devil does not own the earth. It is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It is His and it belongs to Him. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We've got to start thinking kingdom-minded around here. Start thinking encounters with God, not just experiences with God. Why? Because God wants a people who has had an encounter with Him that changes not only their lip service, but literally changes the way they walk, they live, they talk, they act, and the way that they present themselves. Whoo! God's getting ready to do something good. Listen, God will test every church. He will test every church to see where they want to go. But believe me, there are times God tests the church, and some churches may not be willing to go where God wants to take them. And I'm telling you, God has an encounter for us. God has an encounter for this body. He has a purpose for us. Don't miss what God wants to do in our lives. And when we look at this psalm, and when we look through this, there's a change that takes place in verse 4 and verse 5. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. The psalm moves from third person to second person, from general to personal. He moves from experience to encounter. In other words, when you begin to look at this, you begin to see that the language of David begins to change. And why? Why does that happen? I'm reminded of a story that happened in London about 80 years ago in London. One of the world's greatest actors was invited, who had a golden voice, who was one of the most popular actors in London. He was invited to one of a high society party by the Queen. Great Britain was, at time, was very strong Anglicanly. And it was always, every time they had these high society meetings, they would invite the local Anglican priests and the local Anglican ministers. And when the night, there was this Anglican clergy that was there, was a pastor that was there. And they asked this actor, they said, "You can recite or sing anything you want to sing. What is it you'd like to sing?" And the actor said, "Look, I'd like to recite Psalms 23. But not only would I like to recite Psalms 23, I would like the Anglican pastor who is here to come up and to also recite it after I recite it." The pastor that was there, he was 80 years old. His voice was cracked. He was weathered in his appearance. And so the actor gets up and beautifully, he dramatically recites Psalm 23, sings it, plays it out, acts it out. And when he's finished, everyone in the crowd stands up and gives a standing ovation to the actor and his performance. And then the actor called on the preacher to come up. The preacher came up, and with his voice cracked and broken, with his dictation a little bit unpolished, broken words, he gets up and he begins to recite Psalms 23. And all of a sudden, as you look through the crowd, you see tears in everyone's eyes. A brokenness fell upon the congregation, and the people were amazed at what was going on. And after the presentation, after the event, someone came to the actor and said, "What was the difference? Why was the preacher's rendition so different than yours?" And the actor quoted and said, "The difference was this: I know the psalm, but he knows the shepherd." I want to tell you, there's a difference in knowing the psalm than knowing the shepherd. And I want to tell you, I thank God this morning, I've got to know the shepherd. It's not just the psalm that I see on a card or that I sing in a hymn book. It is personal to me. Why? Because the Lord is my shepherd. And there's a big difference. Glory to God. Hallelujah. When you begin to think about this change and this shift in the wording here. Look at the first part of the psalm. Look how David says it. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me. He leadeth me. He restores. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name." Do you see the impersonalness? Do you see the distance that he has? But look what changes in verse 4. He said, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will feel no evil. For your rod and your staff, they come. You prepare it before me in the presence of my enemy. You anoint my head with oil." All of a sudden it changes from a relationship that is distant from God to a relationship that is personal with God. All of a sudden the dynamics of that change. David goes from having an experience with God to understanding that somewhere along the line there was an encounter he had with God that did not make God from distant to personal. And I want to tell you this morning, if you're here, you don't need to just be chasing the experiences of God. All those things are good and the memories are good. But somewhere along the line, if you want God to move in your life and find purpose in your life, somewhere along the line, you've got to get an encounter with the Son of God. An encounter with God that changes the way you walk. Woo! God changes it. He guides me in paths of righteousness, he says. And all of a sudden this thing shifts. Now it becomes personal. God is close now. God is there. He talks as though he's talking directly to God. God has come close. Why? I believe because, listen, remember when we talked about the beginning of this psalm, that when David, most rabbis believe that when David wrote this psalm, it was not later in his life. It was while he had been tending sheep, waiting for his moment, waiting for God to open the door for him to step in and be king of Israel. And if you remember, David's first assignment after he was anointed king was to go and to play the harp for Saul. And remember his anointing when he would play the music. It would provide a peace on Saul. It would calm the demonic spirits that tormented Saul. And then it says, after that it said, they took him back to his father's house to tend sheep again. And it's there they believe that David's encounter went from then, it went from a God who was impersonal, from the time he was anointed to now he gets back and he's got to fight the lion and the bear. Now he's got to protect the sheep. He would take the sheep through the valleys of the shadow of death. There is a real valley of the shadow of death. It's 4 miles long in Israel. And what would happen in the spring is that David would lead those sheep from the lower valleys up through the valley of the shadow of death into the plains of Israel for the summer, where it would be cooler, where there'd be plusher land and ground. But he would take them through that valley of shadow of death. It was a narrow walk. It was very dangerous. He would at times lose sheep. Sheep would die, and they would call it the valley of the shadow of death. But he as a shepherd knew that he had to walk through that valley. And though he knew that the dangerous walk going through, he knew that when he went in, he would eventually come out. Listen, God sometimes will take us through the valley of the shadows of death in our life. And death is just a shadow for the believer. It's just a shadow in our life. But the God that takes you in will be the God that brings you out on the other side. David would guide them sheep through that valley. He would guide them through there. Isn't it interesting? Here he is by the still waters, and now he's in the valley of the shadow of death. Now he's in the valley of the shadow of death. All of a sudden, he's here in the brook of the calm waters, and all of a sudden, now he's in the valley of the shadow of death. That's somewhat how life can be for us. One moment, life can be calm. One moment, we can have rest in God. And how many know that in an instance, your life can change with a circumstance or a moment, and all of a sudden, you feel like you're walking through hell in your life? A diagnosis. Huh? Some tragedy happened in your family, in your life, and all of a sudden, what you thought was peaceful in your life, now you're surrounded by the shadow of death. And how do I deal with that in my life? How do we walk through that? How do we deal with that? All of a sudden, David is in the plains, and all of a sudden now he's in this place. I'm currently reading a book, and it's a book by Bill Bright. I don't know if those of you who know Bill Bright. Bill Bright is the president and was the president of Campus Crusade for Christ. One of the great men of God. Matter of fact, a lot of his early stuff I read as an early Christian. It was a great discipleship thing for my life. It's interesting, in 2002, Bill Bright was diagnosed with cancer and was dying. They gave him 4 months to live, 6 months to live at the most. And in that 6 months, he writes a book. And he writes the book knowing that he's only got a few months to live. And the name of the book is called The Journey Home. And he writes this book, and in the midst of this book, he begins to talk about his walk in this moment, knowing that death is right there. And there's a section in the book that he writes, and I want to read this to you. He calls death the intruder. This is what he said. He said, "But the pain of dying enters unannounced. The longing, it lingers. The more it presses the question, how will you handle it? Must you handle it? Its presence is like a for sale sign, a sign placed in your yard." He said, death is like a for sale sign. When the shadow of death comes, it's like a for sale sign that's put in your yard. A newcomer, death, is soon to occupy your old house. The one you have lived in all these years in joy, sadness, and triumph and loss. Along with the wonderful loved ones, you are going to move out. But you must keep residing until the contract is signed and all of the arrangements have been made. While you abide in pain and leer through the window, but as you turn to the light of God's Word, all of a sudden, it begins to slink away. Pain and I have met a few times. Pain visited in the common and small ways. But after nearly 82 years of living, I now know dying pain is different from any other. It is riveting, demanding, disrespect, cordial, unkind. Yet it's truly a friend to faith. It presses you to your core belief. It gives you no quarter except everything it takes out of you. And it can be and take you as long as it can. Nevertheless, death is a defeated foe, conquered by Jesus of Nazareth, our great Creator, God, and Savior. Death must submit to His command. As a result, the coming of death merely creates an opportunity for eternal life to flood my living. This is the paradox. Death produces life as life gives way to death. In other words, what he's saying is, there'll be a time all of us will die and death will move in. But what he's saying in, death may move in, but thank God through Jesus Christ, yea, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, being out of the body is to be present with the Lord. See, when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, by faith to the believer, we win either way. Either way, we win. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, one time, people were complaining that he had preached out of his Bible too much. Can you imagine a preacher being criticized for preaching out of his Bible too much? You're always quoting the Word. You're old-fashioned, Charles. You're old-fashioned. You keep quoting the Word of God. And so one evening while he was preaching, he shuts his Bible and walks to the front of the pulpit. And he begins to say, some of you have said that my preaching is old-fashioned. Some of you have said that I preach too much out of the Word of God. He said, but how many of you here can call on the natural things of life to bring comfort to you? He said, for we have a widow who's sitting on the front row who has lost her son. Can you call on science and bring comfort to her life? He stands up and he says, science! Will she see her son again? And there is no answer. He walks to the other side of the stage and says, philosophy! Will she see her son again? He said, suddenly, he says, amazingly, there's no answer. And then he picks up the Word of God. And he reads to her several promises out of the Word of God and says, there are things in life that have no answer for the shadow of death, but the Word of God has an answer for every trial. Everything you walk through, this Word has an answer. Listen, we're not left alone here. And God wants to change your experience from an experience to an encounter with God. God's looking for people who want to be touched by the refiner's fire and be washed in the fuller's soap. I'm going to close with this. A 60-year-old lady called a preacher and she said, I want to make arrangements for my funeral. He said, well, so early. She said, well, I want to be ready. She said, when you bury me, I want you to bury me in heels and pumps. She said, I got these red hay heels I want you to bury me in. And she said, I want you to bury me with my Bible in my right hand and a fork, or my Bible in my left hand and a fork in my right hand. Being confused, he said, what does that mean? She said, well, Pastor, what I've learned over the years by going to church dinners is I've learned that as good as those church dinners are, when they would come and take my plate, they would always say, ma'am, hang on to your fork. For the dessert is ready to come. She said, I got to thinking about death and the banquet table in which the Lord has prepared for us all. She said, I want my Bible in one hand, but I want to keep my fork because I know the best is yet to come. Huh? How many know the best is yet to come? Now, how many of you have iPhones? Who's got iPhones in here? How many at times wish you could throw your iPhone into the river? Yeah. Well, see, I found this new thing on my iPhone. And Siri, I talk to Siri a lot. And I ask her crazy questions like, Siri, am I good looking? And I won't tell you what she answers. And so I found this feature that has the microphone and where you can talk and then she'll translate it and then you can send a text. You don't have to text because I'm not a good texter. I text like I'm mad, you know. When I text people say, are you mad? I'm like, no, I'm not mad. I'm just not a good texter. You know, it always comes called short and simple and people say, well, what's he mad? You know, why you being, you know. No, I'm not mad. I just can't text. I just... And so I learned this feature, and I'll say, and I'll text someone, I'll say, to my wife, and I call her Honey Babe on my phone. She's got Honey Babe. And I'll say, I will be home in a little bit, period. What are you going to do, question mark? And I'll go through that all the way through Siri, and then I stop and send it, right? And then it goes. I mean, it's a great feature when you learn to use it. But unless... I called my preacher friend the other day, Curtis, and I got his voicemail. And I said, hey, Curtis, what are you doing? Question mark. Call me back when you get a chance, period. Don't forget to let me know what you're going to do, period. And he calls me back and he says, what was that? I said, I'm sorry. I thought I was talking with Siri. I thought I was sending you a text. And I was answering his voicemail. How many know you can do something so long you forget how it really goes? How many know you can do church for so long you begin to relate to God in the third person and never know Him as someone who has had an encounter with Him? We can sit and sing songs and never know the one we're singing the song about. We can pray to Him and never know Him in prayer. We can call out His name but really never know the intimacy of who He is and what God and who God has made Him to be in our lives. The truth is, Job's friends, they talked to Job about God, if you remember. But 58 times in the scripture, Job referred to God in the second person. He talked to God. I don't want just an experience. I want an encounter in my life. Stand with me this morning if you would. Adam, if you would come. The dynamic of this psalm has changed. David, yea, though he walks through this valley of the shadow of death, it has brought him to a closer place with God. And you may sit here this morning. You may be an agnostic. You may be an atheist. You may not believe in God, and you may have had a few experiences with God, but really the outward aspect of your life does not honor God in your walk with God. I don't know what the specific thing was that was in David's life that drew him close to God, but it's awful interesting that the Holy Spirit brings you to this verse where it says, as I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. Let me tell you, the valley of the shadow of death. Listen, a shadow is just an image of what's approaching. It's not what's there. It's the image of what's approaching. Maybe some of you are here this morning. You just need an encounter with God. With every head bowed and every eye closed. In just a minute, we're going to do a baptism. Wonderful young lady came forward last week and gave her life to Jesus as a teenager. And we're going to baptize her this morning. And I pray that it's just not an experience in her life, but it becomes an encounter in her life. God's all about encounters. Encounters will cause limps in your life. Do you have a spot this morning? Where's your spot? Where's the spot that God touched you? I could take you right to it this morning. I could walk right into that sanctuary and take you to that place where God touched me. And not only did He affirm the call of God on my life, but He put a fire inside of me that caused me to walk different. I walked with a limp, and I've been walking with a limp for the last 20 years. Where's your spot? Have you had an encounter with God? With every eye closed and head bowed, and I don't do this very often. But right where you are, maybe you're here and you don't know the Lord as your Savior. The greatest decision you could ever make is to accept Christ as your Savior this morning. Make a decision today for Jesus. You say, Pastor, I'm not saved, I'm not born again, but I'd like to trust Christ today. Would you just lift your hands and say, Pastor, I want to pray and receive Jesus today. I want to ask Him into my heart. I want to be changed. Thank you. Two of you have raised your hands this morning to receive Jesus. And maybe you're here this morning and you say, Pastor, I've walked with God, I believe, but I've never had an encounter. But I want God to touch my life and have an encounter. Would you just slip your hand up and say, Pastor, I want an encounter with God. I need an encounter. Come on, just lift your hand up and say, I want more of God. I'm hungry. I want more and more of God. We're going to pray for you this morning. Father, I want you to pray this prayer with me, everyone, as we lead those who have raised their hand to receive Jesus, as we lead them in the sinner's prayer. Say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive me of my sin. I am a sinner who needs a Savior. I believe that You died and rose again for my sins. I believe the blood of Jesus can wash me and cleanse me. As of today, my sins have been forgiven. Old things have passed away, and all things have become new. I now trust Christ, and I will walk to the best of my ability in Him. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on. Now, if you want an encounter with God, just lift up your hands. And I want to pray over you this morning. We'll sing some. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I need You so much closer. Hallelujah. Here's what I want to do this morning. We're getting ready to baptize this young lady. She can go get ready this morning. But I want Ron, I want you and Vanjie to come. And Don, if you can come. Becky, if you feel like coming, if you would come. If you don't feel like it, I understand. I know you're And Pastor Jim and Jessica, would you come? And Laura. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And y'all spread out here, if you would, away from one another. Matter of fact, I want to get some. Hallelujah. Debbie, if you would come down here. And Reba and Pat, if you all would come and just stand here. Now, I brought these down because maybe you want an encounter this morning. As we prepare for baptism, as Adam leads us in worship, and you can be seated where you are. And if you need prayer this morning, if you want more, if you want God to touch your life this morning, if you want a greater encounter with God and you want the Holy Spirit to touch you this morning, just as we lead in worship and as we sing, please have the freedom to worship this morning. But come and have one of these pray for you. As you desire more, as we prepare to baptize this morning, Adam, would you lead us and feel free to come. Would you come and let these pray for you this morning? Devin.